Wonderful to have you out today, and as always, would encourage you to open up the Bibles and follow along to make sure that the things that are being said are indeed in accordance with God's Word. And if any point in time I deviate from that in any way, you'd be a friend to me to point that out. We'll get out our Bibles, study it. If I'm wrong, I'll admit that. And if we find that changes needed to be made in our lives, hopefully we all have that kind of integrity that we don't want to be wrong, we want to be right, because it is the truth that sets us free. Today we're going to talk about hope, and a question for you, and by a show of hands, how many have ever had the post-holiday letdown? How many have ever experienced that, where you go through and everything's up and busy and, you know, you're looking forward to things, and then it's kind of complete, and they're like, and January can be kind of tough, can it? February can be kind of tough. Maybe there was some big event, and ladies, maybe the wedding, maybe that was a big thing, and we plan and plan and plan for that, and it was great and it was wonderful, and then it's like, that was so much. It was fun. It was tiring, but it was fun to think about. Or reunions, maybe we were looking forward to have the whole family together, and then they are, and they all went home. It's like, oh. So we understand, I think, what it is to have this sort of post, whatever it is, letdown. When we're looking forward to it, enjoyed it, anticipated it, planned for it, worked for it. And then it is past. But I'm kind of curious, why don't we feel that in late October after trick-or-treating's done? Well, it's probably because Thanksgiving's on its way, right? And so we left one thing behind and right on to the next. We have something to look forward to, and so it keeps us busy and keeps our minds aimed and directed at another event that we're going to enjoy. Well, why don't we feel it in late November when Thanksgiving's done? Well, because there's another big holiday coming up and probably family coming in and all that, and well, no time to slow down now, we got to get going. And even when all the presents are unwrapped and things, maybe you feel a tinge, but hey, New Year's coming, and we oftentimes get together and have things. And then our personal family, we've got a kiddo that's born on January, we got a December 24th baby over here, we got a January 9th over there, so even after the New Year comes, can't stop, we got to go get the balloons and a cake and things. And the real neat thing is, with their birthday so close together, the balloons that we buy for him generally still have enough helium in them. He didn't know that. He didn't realize, yes, those are the same balloons. So we just put tape on the back to kind of make them look not so shrunken. Okay, moving right along. It's just interesting. It's interesting to me that when there is something yet ahead, something to look forward to, something to think about and anticipate and plan for and work for, hope for, we don't seem to have that letdown. But when all of that seems to be in the past, and there just doesn't seem to be anything anywhere close on the horizon, it seems, in general, that's kind of when we have that sort of, that let down. This, my brethren, is part of what I would like to term the Christian advantage. Because if you'll follow me on this line of thought, we have something wonderful to look forward to. No matter how rough things may have been, no matter how wonderful things may have just been, we have something that exceeds that, that is still to be looked forward to. And so if you'll follow me again, if what we just experienced was good, what is coming is great. If what we just experienced was great, what is coming is excellent. And what was just that excellent, it's superior. Whatever it is, as wonderful as it is that you just experienced, every indication in Scripture is what is coming in our eternal future exceeds it in every way possible. You see, we as Christians, and this is our advantage, we live in a hopeful expectation of what is yet to come. And this is different from the world, because the world lives in a terrifying expectation of what is to come. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. This is exactly what we're trying to help friends and family and neighbors and loved ones and co-workers and classmates to avoid, which is this terrifying expectation. No one's being judgmental. No one's being holier than thou or better than you. It's just that when you've escaped the terrifying expectation and you now live in a hopeful expectation, you would like for people that are in terror to come to hope. That's what we do. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." I'm going to take you over to verse 39. Same book, same chapter. Verse 39. While that is the case for those who are not living in hopeful expectation, sadly those who are living in a terrifying expectation, let's kind of change this around a little bit. Look at verse 39. "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction." That's the back. That's the past. That's what has been. Where is the mind of the Christian? The mind of the Christian is forward. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Preserving of the soul. So on the one hand, we're not of those who are just simply going back, shrinking back. We're not of the past. That's not what the majority of everything is for us. Ours is to the future. And our future is a preserving future. Do you know how much people go through to try to preserve the past? Anyone in your house have something that's gathering dust because you're trying to preserve something from the past? Yes, I certainly do. Now I'm going to reveal something myself. I still have string art pictures that these guys made when they're like two. These things are nearly 30 years old, and for some reason I can't cut loose of them. Why? In some way, form, or fashion, I'm trying to do what? Preserve the past. And so we take pictures of things. We preserve the past by continuing to talk about it. Your memory of the past is only as fresh as the last time you talked about it. And when you talk about it, it freshens it up. That could be a good thing or a bad thing, by the way. So careful what you're talking about and dwelling on, because it refreshes it. If it's trauma related, you just refreshed it. If it's a good memory, you've just refreshed it. That's great. We go through a lot to try to preserve the past. What the Christian is primarily interested in is preserving the soul for the future. That's where our efforts and energies need to be. And so to that, let's pick up on the word faith. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What's going to preserve? What's giving us this future where the soul is preserved? Well, next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so this faith is pointed forward to that which is hoped for, to that which we have an assurance of, or the essence of. And so in our minds, in contemplating it, we've taken those bare bones and we've added flesh to it. We've taken this foundation, we've put walls and a roof on it. And in our minds, it's already constructed as if it already is. We're not there yet. We're aimed there. But by faith, my mind and my heart, my desire is already there. And therefore, the soul ends up being preserved. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And whether we know it or not, in verse 2, this is the way it has always been with God's people. For by it the men of old gained approval. It's always been the way, regardless of which covenant we're in. It's always been the way that it works. You see, without this faith that enables hope and assurance, there's just simply nothing good to look forward to. That is, all that is best is always going to be in the past. I want you to let that sink in for a second. Without hope, all that is best is always going to be in the past. And try as we might to preserve the past, for better or worse, memory fades. Even pictures get lost. I've got pictures stored on long-term memory devices that I no longer have the operating system to access. I thought I preserved them. Photo albums somehow disappear. I don't know how that happens, but they do. And then we start to try to figure out which aunt or cousin took it. You know, you understand. Without faith that enables hope and assurance, nothing is out there that is good to look forward to. All that will ever be the best is in the past. And so it falls into the category of Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, about those who already have their reward in full. Do you remember this? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that you may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you're going to live your life without faith, then we have removed hope. And without hope, whatever joy you have felt in the past, whatever is good, whatever is best, and whatever that did for you in your heart, you have your reward in full. You got it early, and you got it all. There's no more to come. You see, the rich man was only rich in this world's goods. He was not rich towards God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 21, Luke chapter 12, verse 21. And verse 21, it says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, this person had a lot. He tore down his little barns, he built bigger barns, and he had goods laid up for many years to come. And by every measure of the world's standard of success, he was extremely successful. The problem is, he was not a man of faith. And so all of his success was had in full in this life. And without hope or assurance, that's exactly where it all will fall. This is the very nature of the letdown. When we realize that the best part is past. The best part is history, and a fading one at that. And that the further we get away from it, more dimly shines those things of the past, because we're getting further and further and further away from them. And when we look forward, all we see is dark. No wonder it's a grounds for a letdown. No wonder it's grounds for depression. When we realize that the best is past and nothing yet to come is or can be as good as what has already been. And what has been is gone and isn't coming back. Yuck. And Luke chapter 16, verse 25. Luke 16:25. Here is a person that is realizing that scenario playing out in full view in the moment. Now this man, he was rich. Verse 19 said he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. He was joyously living in splendor every day. I think according to the commercials and everything, that's what we're all supposed to be after. I mean, this sounds really, really good. Now the problem is that he passed. Right? He passes away. And it says that in verse 22, the rich man also died and he was buried. Now we already know from what we read in Luke 12 that before that happens, we need to be rich towards God, not just in this world's good, but he wasn't. He wasn't a person of faith, and he wasn't rich towards God. And so what happens then in verse 24, or verse 23 rather, in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. This is a desperate situation when a person realizes that everything that was represented in verse 19, any kind of purple and fine linen and living joyously and having splendor on any day, it's past. It's gone. And it's not coming back, ever. All the best is in the past. And there's nothing good that is to come. And this man who is living large and in charge, I want you to see in verse 27, he begins to beg. That's awful. I mean, I don't know if this was a nice guy that we would have liked to have had as a neighbor or not. But to see a person that realizes how bad things are going to be and there's nothing that's going to change it, and to see them crying out and begging, that's just awful. But that's what he's reduced to. That's torment. Crying out for mercy, begging, realizing that all that will ever be his best is in the past. And I want you to compare this. I want you to compare this to the Christian advantage. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 verse 13. Faith, hope, conviction of things that are yet to come. Listen to that, or think about that as we listen to Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a change! What a difference! Paul is an educated guy. He's a well-respected guy. This is a guy that had climbed the ladder. He had achieved tremendous success. And for everything that he had, you know what he says about his past? As good as it was? Forget it. Forget it. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on, reaching forward. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward. Now let's put 14 through 17 together. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Hear all that forward looking? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Forward looking, forward looking, forward looking. Forget what lies behind. As good as it is, look forward. Faith, hope, conviction of things that are yet to come. Some won't. Notice verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How do we know? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Oh, I see. They're all about the here and now. They're getting the reward in full now. They're not people of faith. They're not people that are rich towards God. And all the best that they're ever going to have is either now or in the past. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Newsflash, the earth at some point in time is going to be passed. The earth and its works are going to be burned up. So if that's where all your stuff is, it's going away. The future is where it's at. That which is yet to come is where it's all at. So, now, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. This is a nature of faith that has hope and a conviction of things that are not seen. No, I'm not in heaven right now, but because I have a hope of heaven, I consider my citizenship to be there now. I've already arrived. I've already checked in. I've shown my passport. I've been welcomed in. I took a walk past the mansion. My citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Eagerly wait, future, looking for, hoping for, expectation of. I live in hopeful expectation. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. For Lazarus, in the information we have about the rich man and Lazarus, the angels came. Took him away. There was some sort of transformation. There, after the angels took him away, I don't see him covered all in sores anymore, do you? I don't see him having to be picked up and carried and laid anywhere. No, that's all that has passed. And there was a transformation of the body. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We eagerly wait for that Savior. And that's why the person who wrote this to the Philippians, that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he can say what was in our scripture reading today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Is he angry about this? Is he mad about this? Is he scared about this? Is he fuming about this? Let's read on. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Is he bitter about the done me wrongs? the losses and the hardships. Where is he in all this? Is he looking at what has passed and I wish I could go back and settle a score? Or I have kept the faith. Ooh. Well, that's got to be good. Because remember what faith leads to? Faith leads to that hope. And that hope is that conviction of things that are yet to come. I wonder if he was convicted about things that are yet to come. Let's read verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I think he had hope, didn't he? He was convicted about the things that are yet to come. He had an assurance of them. The righteous judge who will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When Paul writes verses 6 and 7, I assure you, there was no depression there. There was no sense of the best is now behind me. Verses 6 and 7, that's a victory lap. And why? Because according to verse 8, the best is yet to come. Paul had known for a very long time that going on to be with Jesus was very much better than staying here. He had known that. And he had purposely made the decision, if it was given to him, do you want to go ahead and go and come and be with me, or do you want to stay and keep working? It's more necessary to stay for their sake. Okay, all right. And he did. But he knew that going on to be with Jesus was very much better. He knew that the best was yet to come. That whatever bright spots and good things and joys and satisfaction and all of that just paled in comparison to what is yet ahead. And the good news of verse 8 is that you and I can all have the same prize. But to have the same prize, what we read earlier, we have to have the same attitude that he did. And the same attitude that he had was forgetting what lies behind and pressing on for this upward call. So to have the same attitude requires the same to have the same actions, which means there's going to need to be a repentance of sin, a confession of the name of Jesus as Lord in our lives, and a baptism and a faithful living. I also find it amazing that Paul says these words that we just read in these three verses. That Paul says all this, and he is about 3 months out from dying. 3 months out, and he knows it. He is sitting there. He is ready, and he is preparing, and he knows that this season is coming to a close. Other times that he was in prison, he's writing letters. He's talking about what's next, what city he intends to go to and all that. This one, that's not in there. Because he knows his time has come. That's what he says. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. It's over. Time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. There's the finish line. Literally, in the next several weeks, there's the finish line. But everything he's saying here sounds an awful lot like confidence. Faith and hope and conviction of things that are not seen. But brethren, he was about to see it. The faith that he had that transcended into assurance of things that are not seen, he's about to see them. And in very short order, yes indeed, he's about to see it. And to him, it's exceptionally exciting what's about to come. And something I want to take your minds to, and now we're sort of come full circle. There's a lot of exciting aspects of heaven. But there's one very exciting aspect of heaven I want to bring to your attention now. There is no letdown after arriving there. With even the best of vacations, we eventually come home. And we come home to the routine and obligations, and someone knocked on our door and brought us food on our vacation, and now we're back to making it ourselves. Someone picked up all the towels and washed them and brought them back magically, all folded and clean. And now we're doing the towels. And if we don't, then we don't have clean towels. And so even with the best of vacations, even a destination that's a long ways away and there's a big wait and a buildup and all that, there can be a back to reality letdown. Even with the most beautiful, expensive wedding, a reunion that all the people we wanted to see were there, or a holiday that was just postcard picture perfect. At some point in time, what we have left of those things are pictures and memories. And they're in the past. And there's always the possibility of a letdown afterwards. But this is not so with heaven. It is not so with heaven. All the best is in the everlasting present in heaven. And because of that, there is no possibility of letdown. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." The everlasting present. That doesn't change. He doesn't leave. We don't leave. It's that eternal day. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Let's go over to verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Kind of gone back to the first few days of this earth's creation before he put the sun in the sky. He was the light that was here, and he's the light there. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there is no night there. Its gates will never be closed. You know why they closed the gates in olden days? Because they're afraid of danger. There is no danger there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. All the best of heaven is in the everlasting present. And therefore, none of it gets old. None of it's in the past. And there is no possibility of that letdown. Now, if any part of that sounds like something that you would like to have in your future, that could become a reality for you, even today. If this morning you have not become a Christian, the plan is so simple. If you've heard and believe what you've heard, why not act upon it? Repent of sinful things. Those sinful things, whether you understood it or not, meant that you're trying to get everything now, to get your full reward now. Joy, happiness, whatever it is, now, without a view to forever. And if hearing any part of this makes you start to think, that seems rather short-sighted. We all came to that conclusion to become Christians. Our thinking was short-sighted. And what I really need to be doing is being rich towards God, so that whatever is wonderful today is just exceeded by what is yet to come. If that's what you'd like to make the exchange for, you can do it. You need to be a believer. And if you're a believer, you need to repent of sinful things. You need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the one who is able to give you all of that. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that name, you need to be baptized, plunged, immersed underwater for the forgiveness of your sins.